knowing you, there is no greater thing. I hope that you do more than just sing the word. Hope you believe that today. And that is a part of what we hear Paul talking about today. You know, the challenge in this series, as we go through this book together and these devotions, and the author shares his insights with us, which are wonderful and good. And but the challenge for me then is, okay, how do I turn the kaleidoscope a little bit so that we can kind of see it with a little bit different perspective? How can I bring a little different light to it? How might we see the truth that is just erupting, for lack of a better word, emerging out of God's word? How do I bring that to light? How do I help us engage in it and help us to apply it to our lives in a particular way? Well, what came to my mind as I thought about this scripture and had read over it and had considered it and just let it rest on me for a little bit, was that it reminded me that it's all part of a saga. Now, you know what a saga is. It's a long, long story, but it's told in a particular way, actually. We have seen some modern-day examples of sagas given to us in the cinema. Golly, almost 50 years ago now, we had erupted on the screen, you know, in 1977. It was even mentioned last night over dinner. But we had Star Wars. And we thought we were at the beginning of the story, only to discover later that was actually Episode 4. They made a trilogy there and then they went back to give us the prequels, three that came before that, a sharing of the story, and then they went on to tell three that came later, the sequels. J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings is a saga, and it's been told that way. It's being shared in the media, on the big screen that way. And so it begins in the middle, goes on for a little bit, then goes back to the beginning of the story, then comes all the way through in the sharing of the story, of the story's ending. I better do this. I'm sorry, I usually turn my phone off, or it'll ring her off, and I don't have this going on. But for some reason, this morning, it's being much more active. But anyway, so why do I mention this? Well, I think for at least two reasons. First, I think when you look at this passage, that is exactly the kind of mechanism of writing that Paul is using. That's where we find him today, is a sharing in the middle of a saga. And secondly, one of the challenges is that we face is, how are we intentional about how we effectively share the story of Christ? And so this morning, I hope to kind of give you a bit of a handle on that, and maybe a third reason would be that it would give us a practical way to share the gospel to help us all as we consider that. I know that's one of the most, they talk about the fact, well, what's the scariest thing you face in life? And, they do that poll survey, and people would think, well, it's dying. No, the number one is speaking in front of a crowd. I think actually dying would be somewhere down the list a little bit, because if it's true that number one is speaking in front of a crowd, I think number two is sharing your faith with somebody else. All of us have a hesitation and an inhibition about that. So how can we overcome that a little bit? How can I don't know what causes that. Is it because we think we got to have all the answers? Well, let me let you in on a little secret. None of us have all the answers. But we all have our own story. We all have our own saga of our meeting Christ and what God has done for us in our life and how we have experienced him in our lives and what difference it has made. And of course, there is the browbeating that goes on in our culture that says, we want to hear about everything, but don't talk to out in the public square. Don't talk out in the open about your faith. That's the wrong thing to do. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, ignore that. It's a bunch of malarkey. If they're willing to talk about transgenderism out in the open, I say all bets are off. You see, when I read this text, when Preston read it for us this morning, and we listened to it. What we find here is Paul is starting here in this text, in his writing here, he's starting in the middle of his experience of the greater saga. He's sharing where he's coming from. He states that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Whoa, talk about starting out in the middle. I mean, don't you want to ask, wait a minute, Paul, you're a prisoner? When did that happen? And for the sake of the Gentiles, what does that mean? What grand purpose have you involved yourself in? The truth is that we all have experienced the gospel in this way. It's at the intersection of Jesus' larger story and our story. Wherever it is along the time span of history, that's our experience. Where we finally experience the truth of the story, the person of the story of Christ. Verse 2 is a simple reminder that Paul sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Ephesian Gentiles was a special task given to him by none other than Jesus himself. He said, Jesus told him early on, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Paul was a great Jewish leader, teacher. I imagine he could have asked, oh, wait a minute, Jesus, you do realize I'm a Jew. At which time Jesus would have said, yeah, and that doesn't matter. Not anymore. There's a reason why Paul, if you go to Galatians, there's this one short verse that is, it just says a mouthful. We could talk on it all morning. Is the fact that when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, he heard what Jesus had to say. And then he went into Damascus, and there he had the scale was removed from his eyes when the hands were laid on him. And then what did he do next? Well, he talks about the first thing he did. He went to Araba for 3 years. What's Araba? It's the Arabian Desert. Now, where he went in that place, I do not know. But he got off to himself. And I'm sure that during the course of those 3 years, part of what he was doing was going back through the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, and re-examining them in the light of the fact that he met the one that all that was leading up to. And that enabled him to reinterpret it a little bit, to see it with more clarity. And really, that's what he's telling these folk here today. Paul was given this task. And by this time, by the time of this writing, it had almost been 30 years since he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. 30 years. As you think about it, what kind of time frame have you ever thought about it? What time has passed since when he met Christ on the road to Damascus and the time he's writing this? Is it just a year or two? Is it a decade? It's been 3 decades. There's been a lot of water going underneath that bridge. And so Paul was saying he's been stewarding the gospel. He's been managing it. He's been sharing it with the Gentiles, telling the truth of Christ, who he is, what was his life, what went on in his life, his teaching, his miraculous ministry. But most importantly, his innocent death, his death on that cross, where both Jew and Rome put him there, so that no one was left out for the blame. That Christ, by the power of God, was raised from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven, a victorious ascension back to the Father. This whole saga, this whole story has been laid out to them. And of course, as Paul has shared this here in this letter to the Ephesians, he's left out a bunch of the details. He's been very purposeful in explaining some of the why and some of the results, some of the what fors of the fact that Christ has come. And what does it mean for us? It means grace. It means a free gift from God. How do we respond? We respond through faith. Paul has been sharing this with them. Still, there's a lot of details that he doesn't tell. In fact, he's referencing the beginning of the story here for them. He says, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men or in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's apostles and prophets. So let's first identify, what is this mystery? It is Christ. The mystery is Christ. And that we see that because Christ has come, there are three things that we are blessed with. First, that the Gentiles are now heirs with Israel. They too share in relationship with God. Secondly, that all Christians, all followers of Christ, are a part of his body, that we are part of the kingdom of God, and we are one with him. And third, that we all share in the promise of Christ Jesus, that we have through him salvation. Yes, it's called salvation because guess what? We were lost. We needed salvation. Not just past tense, we need salvation. Anybody been lately praying for our nation that needs salvation? I bet you some of you have. It's called a mystery because the prophets foretold about Christ's coming, but they did it in such a way that it was rather oblique. It wasn't direct. It wasn't clear what was really being said, at least not to the Jews of the time, because they thought they were getting this victorious king that would come. One that would be a military and governmental leader and revive the kingdom of Israel and subdue all its enemies around it. They didn't see a savior who would die, who would suffer and die. I mean, you can read through Isaiah and it's just amazing how much is given us in Isaiah about Christ and who he is and his coming, and yet it isn't so clear. It's only clear to you and I because we know the latter part of the story. And so we can look back and say, oh yeah, sure he's a suffering servant. Sure he was born of a virgin. It's a mystery. They did not perceive how God would literally come. Nor would they grasp the breadth of God's intended redemption. I mean, Isaiah himself said, look, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Now, that's a little rough, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't just fall off the tongue. And maybe it's not quite clear, but what he is saying is the foreigner, the stranger to God, who binds himself to God, is no longer to be able to say that I'm excluded from his people. Because I'm now, through him, one of his. It is a revelation of God's plan through Jesus that brings light to what otherwise is a bit dim. It's the unfolding of the saga. And you know, the truth is, isn't that true for all of us? Isn't it true for everyone who's met Christ? I mean, look at the Jew. I mean, look at those who were around Jesus, listening to his teaching, and he's saying, you know, I'm going to die. I mean, they were saturated with the law and the prophets. They had heard Jesus' authoritative teaching, and what's more, they saw his miraculous ministry, yet they did not fully understand his identity or his purpose. And if that's true for people who are right there with him, how is it for those who are across the street or down the block or the folk we meet in Walmart or Target or Sam's or wherever? You know, when we look at the breadth, the length of the story, this saga, it is from beginning to end, Jesus, Alpha and Omega, from beginning to end. He's there in the first chapter of Genesis. Let us make men in our image. It's there in Genesis 3 where Eve is told that one of your lineage will stomp on the head of the serpent.